something to say about human love and sexual desire. It's recorded in a love poem right in the middle of the Bible. You may not even have known that it's in there, but it is. It comes from the Song of Songs, and its name even means the greatest song of all songs. So you can read it in week three of the Poets, the Immersed Bible Reading Series that we're going through. If you haven't gotten a book yet, there are more coming. Sorry, they're not here yet, but you can get one. Or you can go onto your Bible app and just go ahead and listen through the Song of Songs. I'm warning you, however, you might find it a little suggestive, maybe unexpected from the Bible. But that's one of the amazing insights we're discovering as we're reading through the poets this season, that God's word spans the expanse of human feeling and emotion, and one of the most powerful of these is human sexual love and desire. So let me start by telling you where I'm going with this message before you take the kids out, okay? I'm going to be appropriate, so parents, it's okay, kids can stay. You may want to, however, think about conversations as you go along about what that means appropriately. I've never heard a message, number two, I've never heard a message preached on Song of Songs, or have I preached one? So I say this because I think the church is missing out on a true gift that God has given us in the Scriptures. So I'm going to take us there. Followers of Jesus need to hear this message. And one of the beauties of reading the whole Bible is that we get to explore all of the content of God's Word. And third, I've borrowed from scholars and pastors and writers who have helped me understand and interpret the subject matter for these messages. And two of these I want to just point out. One is the Bible Project, and I would really encourage you as you read through Poets to go here, thebibleproject.com. It gives you a great illustration, little video about what's in each book and how it's laid out. It gives you a good foundation for starting. And the second one is a resource that I've used is a four-part sermon series by Pastor Brian Wilkerson. And I don't know if you can access these. If you can, I mean, you can look him up, Pastor Brian Wilkerson. He's of Grace Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts. This is a great resource. I mean, I'm not going through all of this that he talks about, but to further your study, if you're interested, you know, look and see if you can find these. They'd be great for digging deeper. So let's start with the book, and then we'll go into the message. So often this is titled Song of Solomon. He's mentioned in it, and it is a type of wisdom literature that he's known for. However, he's most likely not the author for a big reason, and that is that the lovers in this poem are clearly the only ones for each other. And Solomon, that wasn't his case. He had over 700 wives, so probably not the author. So what is Song of Songs? Well, it's a collection of Hebrew love poems. It celebrates the experiences of a young man and a young woman, the beloved and her lover, as you go through, and they taste the beauty and the power and the agony and the joys of human sexual love. So here's the big question for the church. Is this an appropriate book to be part of the Bible? You know, God isn't even mentioned in it. Was that sort of? In fact, at certain times, in history, young people were forbidden to read this. So, can you imagine a mother knocking on her son's bedroom door? You know, Johnny, you better not be reading the Bible in there. So, why? You know, what's in this book? Well, many interpreters saw it as an allegory, that the depictions of this love affair, they actually mean something else. You know, Israel's rabbis said that it talked about God and his love for his people, Israel. You know, the Christian church, they picked up on this and talk about it as Christ's love for his church. And, you know, and that's true, Christ's love for the church. But allegory as an interpretation, it leaves everything up to the imagination of the interpreter. So there's nothing really in the context that would give insight into how that is interpreted. So it really doesn't say the stuff that they might suggest it's saying. So today, most scholars, they agree that the writer saw the experience and the beauty of human love, saw it as a divine gift, and therefore writes about it. So it is about human sensual love and as a book in the collection of scriptures, we look at the whole of the Bible, the imagery should bring us back and remind us of even more. You know, it kind of brings us into this picture of the Garden of Eden. So we see a young couple, untainted by selfishness and sin, safe, secure, equal, and pure. They're created for love in the image of their Creator. And what we read in this book is God's good design for human sexuality. So it's a great message. I think it really needs to be recaptured by the church, who for too long has had this just stay away from sex and be safe kind of message. I think there's more. You know, sex is God's design in the right place at the right time, and this poem describes it. So our world, honestly, is searching and starving for the true intent of love and this life-giving expression of sexual love. And too often the world gets the wrong message. So this message that's in here shares God's design for human love and intimacy, and its desire and its passion are intact. And it's a good message. It really is. It's a good message. So as we get into the poem, we discover two powerful aspects of human sexual desire, human sexual love. The first is an intense desire for one another. So let's unpack it and enjoy this song as we go along, one that Greg and Miranda read together. So there's this dialogue, right, that goes back and forth. The poets really doesn't show this in here, but if you read it in another translation, it'll show oftentimes who's speaking here, the lover, the beloved, or some others. So it begins with the young woman. She calls to her lover, kiss me again, for your love is sweeter than wine. How fragrant your cologne. Take me with you. Come, let's run. The king has brought me into his bedroom. So this young couple engaged to be married, they can't wait to be together. And that's a good thing. And throughout this first section, it seems like they're seeking and finding. They're playing this kind of hide-and-seek game that's going along. And this tension, this desire for one another, it continues to build. So we learn from this that, yes, the hunt is real, right? That desire for this kind of love is real. It's part of who we are as human beings. So there's this commitment that they have for one another. Both of them are conscious of one another when they're present, and they experience these strong desires when they're apart. And I think for us today and in our culture, in our world, I think there's something to be said for this, something to be learned out of this. That, yes, we know that desire, that attraction when we're together, but there's also going on behind the scenes when there's a separation taking place. They discover that desire is real, that hunger is true. And sometimes, unless we allow for that space apart, that space away, we never get to realize or recognize the authenticity of that desire. Does it last? Is it real when we're not together? The language illustrates these delightful smells and sounds and sensations that are described as these feelings of love. And her lover responds to her as they go back and forth. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes are like doves." And she calls back, "You are so handsome, my love, pleasing beyond words. The soft grass is our bed. Fragrant cedar branches are the beams of our house, and pleasant smelling firs are the rafters. I am the spring crocus blooming on the Sharon Plain, the lily of the valley." And he speaks again, "Like a lily among the thistles is my darling among young women." So as we're going along, their desire grows. She began wanting a kiss, and now she longs for an embrace. She continues, "He escorts me to the banquet hall. It's obvious how much he loves me. Strengthen me with raisin cakes and refresh me with apples, for I am weak with love. His left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me." That's where her desire wants to take her. And this is going far too fast. So she recognizes that. She realizes that her passion is carrying her away, and she longs for her fiancé's embrace. But too fast, too soon, is going to spoil it. So she calls out to the young women of Jerusalem to take notice. And we hear this three times throughout the verse. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. So it gives a caution to be patient with love's passions and desires. See, there's a rhythm, there's a time, there's a place for all of it. And as we discover in this poem, as it progresses, marriage is that place. So even now, however, there's this confidence that she has, this commitment they have to have for one another, that there's no denying that they belong to each other. My lover is mine, and I am his. So this wooing of the lovers, it accomplishes this intended purpose. It's going forward. Albert Einstein, he had a wonderful way with words when wooing his bride. The love lines from Mr. EMC Squared says to his gal that he would eventually marry were this: "If only you were with me, we understand so well each other's souls." And drinking coffee and eating sausages, etc. You know, it's all real, isn't it? It's all part of the process. So as we go on, chapter 3, it begins with what must be described as a dream. This young woman seems overcome with anxiety about her love. And in her mind, she plays things out. So we follow in this dream. "One night, as I lay in bed, I yearned for my lover. I yearned for him, but he did not come. So I said to myself, I'll get up and roam the city, searching in all its streets and squares. I will search for the one I love. So I searched everywhere, but did not find him. Then scarcely had I left them, when I found my love. I caught and held him tightly. Then I brought him to my mother's house, into my mother's bed, where I had been conceived. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right." Do you know what she's talking about? That desire. You know, every human being longs to be loved. We want to know that there is a person in the world that thinks of us and thinks we're special and wants to be with us every day. So we want to be held by someone who cares about us deeply. You know, love is this fundamental need of the human heart. We all sense it. We all have an insatiable human longing to know and to be known and desired by another. So it's a good desire. God intends it. It's part of who we're created to be. But be careful how it's directed. So we've looked at these powerful aspects of human sexual love, and in it is this intense desire for one another. It's real. The second aspect is the joy of physical attraction for each other. And these desires are real as well, and they're fulfilled on this young couple's wedding day. Their attraction is finally acted upon. So here you and I have to remember that we're reading ancient Near East love poems. So the imagery that we have isn't what you'd expect in a love song today. You're probably not going to write this one on a Valentine's card. But to this groom, his bride is flawless, and she is beautiful. So 28 years ago, when I saw Cheryl walking down the aisle of the church that we were married in, you know, I was just in awe of her beauty. I was awestruck. My heart was pounding, maybe because I had to remember my vows, but they were pounding, and my eyes were watering up. I mean, I was just overcome. Wow, she was beautiful, and I couldn't hardly contain myself. And you know, it's that image. I was hers, and she was mine, and here she was coming up the aisle to me. And as I remember, I'm reminded of that physical attraction. I'm still hers, she's still mine, and really, honey, you are more beautiful than ever today. You are beautiful. I could sing, but okay, you're right. Yeah. You're so cute when you're blushing. You know, in this poem, the lover experiences the joy of his bride's beauty. You know, to be sure, he's talking about her body, okay? I mean, this physical attraction, and it's all for them to enjoy now. Now is the time. It's right. And so we remember the words. They're not from our time. They're pastoral images of sheep and goats and those kinds of things. So we have to think about the meaning, not the words, not the images. If we think about the images, you know, we get some crazy ideas here, but think about the meaning behind the words. You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with shields of 1,000 heroes. This week, Cheryl and I, we've kind of been enjoying this imagery and playing around. The lovers describe themselves, the beloved as a dove hiding behind the cleft of a rock and a young stag on the mountain. So Cheryl's been hiding behind the corner and peeking out and going, coo, coo. And I go, and I respond with a, and stomp my foot. It's true. So one year when we were, Cheryl, I was going on a trip and I decided to copy a whole bunch of these verses from the Song of Songs, and I hid them around the house. So under her pillow, I hid one that says, your hair is like a flock of goats. And then she opened the cabinet and went to brush her teeth, and it said, your teeth are white as sheep. And then on the kitchen cupboard, she opened it up and it said, your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David. And in the Kleenex box, your nose like the Tower of Lebanon. So thankfully, she took all those, you know, the way I intended, and we had some fun with it. Can be. But at the heart of all this language, you know, we're seeing something powerfully mysterious and something erotic about this love. And listen as it goes on. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. Now, Brian Wilkerson, he writes, I'm pretty sure he's not dreaming about staying up all night reading the Old and New Testaments. He's looking forward to loving his new bride all night. Sex is beautiful. It's so beautiful it's worth waiting for. And that's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. The message of this book is that sex between a married man and woman is beautiful. For some reason, Christian people have always had a difficult time understanding and accepting that message. You know, we're created to enjoy one another, to desire each other, to seek intimacy and union, and to bring out the best in each other. And the design is for this desire to be accomplished in a lifelong union, a marriage between a man and a woman. Human love and sexual desire is a good thing. And when we honor God with it, it becomes sacred. So now I'm aware that what this book describes is not always the experience of everyone here. Sometimes these deep longings and desires aren't fulfilled, or they don't happen the way it's supposed to. Sometimes love hurts deeply. Sometimes it disappoints, or it confuses, or it even wounds us. And maybe that describes your experience of love. There's a rock and roll song of my era that goes something like this. Love stinks. Yeah, yeah. Do you know it? Love stinks. Yeah, yeah. And maybe for some of you, that's the reality. And if that describes your experience, you know, I want to say, take heart, really. God knows your place, your position, and there's hope. God is our Redeemer. He redeems all things. And Jesus does overcome all of our brokenness. And if you have some questions, I gladly would visit or talk with you or with Cheryl or someone else. It's okay to talk about those things, to seek out some answers and some help. You know, maybe love should come with this caution, you know, handle with care, right across the front. You know, the power and intensity of love can be both beautiful and life-giving or dangerous and destructive. It's really like a fire. So love can destroy if abused or give life if protected. Let me say that again. Love abused can destroy, but love protected gives life. The young woman in this poem, she details one of the most powerful images of human love anywhere in the Bible. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. You know, love's truth, it spans the ages from ancient Israel to Shakespeare, if you read that, to the Beatles, who sang about the power of love. You know, they said, I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love, can't buy me love. Money can't buy me love. We should play more of the Beatles, maybe. So contemporary culture describes it this way. An average wedding these days costs $25,000. But a great marriage is priceless, right? Priceless. So when we look to the poem to see how human love concludes, we're kind of left suspended. You know, the restraints are gone. He is hers. She is his. And they're free to pursue the delights of love to come. So the young man calls out, "Oh, my darling, lingering in the gardens, your companions are fortunate to hear your voice. Let me hear it too." And the beloved responds to him, "Come away, my love. Be like a gazelle or young stag on the mountains of spices." You know, the pursuit of sexual desire and love for this young man and woman is ongoing. The poem doesn't come to a conclusion. It kind of just fades off. And maybe that's the point. Like the poem, love is never fully fulfilled. It continues to be explored and discovered all through life, in all its desires, all its attractions. And it reminds us that we're looking for love, and that's a good thing. Brian Wilkerson says, love is worth pursuing, worth waiting for, worth celebrating. I agree. So does the Bible. But could it be that this song of love is leading us to something more? Leading us maybe to the author of love? The beloved's call at the end is, "Come away, my love." And it's echoed in the very last book of the Bible, right at the end. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Divine love calls to love, and God's beloved respond, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this book. It challenges us as a church, challenges us even as individuals, and yet, Lord, paints this picture of holy desire, paints this picture of physical attraction. It gives us an image, Lord, of how you've created us to be and what that looks like fulfilled. Lord, sometimes the pictures and images we see aren't the reality, and we long for something more. Lord, I pray today that you help us to take in your word, that it takes root in our hearts. Lord, that you align our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, our passions for love, for each other. Lord, according to the way you designed us. And Lord, as we do, may we be able to experience the joys of all the love that you have made for us. And Lord, help us to share that good message of what it is. Lord, thank you for love. In Jesus' name, amen.